All of us are familiar with Jesus saying that he was the good shepherd. And in that discourse, as he talked about himself being the good shepherd, he mentioned one thing three different times that has always been a mystery to me, and I've never heard a satisfactory explanation about. If you have your Bible, turn to John 10. I'll read those three verses. First one is John 10:4. Jesus said, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The next is verse 16. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The third verse is 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The portion that has always perplexed me is that my sheep hear my voice. I don't know about you, but I have never heard the voice of Jesus. I talk to other people about this verse, and I ask them, have you ever heard the voice of Jesus? And say, no. And yet, that's one of the identifying marks, Jesus says, of his sheep. I understand they follow me, but he also says they hear my voice. Now, I've been bothered by that. I don't understand it. And for many years, I have tried to find an answer. And whatever he says to his sheep, that is, the voice we hear, is going to have some kind of bearing on our following him. We hear his voice and we follow him. The idea came to me today that maybe we hear his voice by sign language. And I know right now I'm beginning to lose you. And before this sermon's all over, I hope that I can tie all the loose ends together and maybe come up with a satisfactory explanation of how do we hear the voice of Jesus, and if we hear the voice of Jesus, what's it saying? What's it saying? That's even a more interesting question. What does the voice say to you? If you say, I never heard the voice. Well, if you heard the voice, what would it be saying? Now, I think we might get an idea by, again I say, sign language. Possibly, we'll understand what he says by eyesight rather than by our hearing. To begin with, let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, before and after the fall. Ask the question, why did God create Adam and Eve to begin with? Now, the Bible in other places says that the idea was that God would be glorified, that Adam and Eve would delight in God, that they would derive their pleasure from God, that they would have a need for God, that God would be important to them in the garden. Let's put it another way, that they would recognize God's greatness, they would depend on God to continue to meet his needs. Now, you never hear about that in the creation. Normally we think, well, when God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, that he was through. And he placed there everything they would need, so they wouldn't need God anymore. I think that's wrong. God never creates anything that no longer needs him. And one of the purposes of the creation was that man would always have a need for God. And Adam and Eve were going to get their needs continually supplied by God. And that would, of course, be God's desire. Not only that, but they would seek God out just to be near him. That's just another way of looking at why God created Adam and Eve. To say it another way, God wants to be noticed. God wants to be wanted. God wants to be loved. God wants to be admired. And you have to have an admirer. You see, if you're going to be admired, you have to have somebody to love you. If you're going to be loved, you have to have somebody to notice you. If you're going to be noticed, you have to have somebody to desire you. If you're going to be desired, you have to have somebody that needs you if you're going to be needed, so he made Adam and Eve. And God, therefore, is to be their chief source of help and chief source of delight. God would be important in their eyes, and God would therefore consider them important. Now, God saw to it in the creation that he would not be forgotten. If you go through the Bible, you'll find that's one of God's great concerns. He's going to be forgotten. Now, in the original creation, he so arranged everything where Adam and Eve would need him. So, if you need something, you're not going to forget it. We don't forget water because we need it. We don't forget food because we need it. We don't forget our car keys because we need them. Whatever you need, you don't forget. And so, God understood that principle, and that's how come he made, in a real sense, creation as he did. Adam and Eve couldn't get along without him. Now, following the fall, we have the first mention in the Bible of God's voice. I mean, a while ago I said, his sheep hear his voice. The first mention of the voice is in the garden. Look at Genesis 3:8. Now, they had sinned, And then they heard the voice of the Lord. That wasn't the first time they'd ever heard the voice of the Lord. You know, not the first time. And they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden. In other words, God was walking in the garden and he spoke. And it was in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife, now notice, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. I wonder what God was saying to them. They didn't hear him. They heard a voice, but I want to hear what he was saying. Well, the point is, they hid themselves. God was being put on notice by Adam and Eve that things had changed. Number one, in hiding from God, they were saying, we don't need you anymore. We can get along on our own, all right. First thing they did was made themselves some clothing. We can take care of ourselves now. We don't need you, God. We're going to hide from you. Not only that, but they had no desire to notice God anymore. They were troubled that God had come. All right? Not only that, but they were saying in a sense, we're not going to seek you out anymore. We're going to hide ourselves from you. We're going to forget you. We're going to ignore you. And you're no longer going to be our chief delight, our chief interest, and our chief desire. God was put on notice. Simply stated, they were just going to forget about God. Just forget about God. Just saying they didn't believe he existed, just forget about him. Now, this raises another question that I have oftentimes heard asked and myself have asked. Why did God ever allow Satan to come in the garden in the first place? Why did he ever allow Adam and Eve to be tempted? Why didn't when Satan sinned and rebelled against God as the angel Lucifer, God kicked him out of heaven? Why didn't he kick him on down to the lake of fire and just be done with it? You know, why let him loose and let him come and be allowed to tempt Adam and Eve? Because Satan was a threat to Eve. He was a threat to the whole system that God wanted to establish in the garden of him being loved and admired and needed and wanted. Not only that, but God knew Satan would win. Adam and Eve were sin. I mean, knowing all this information to begin with, why did God allow Satan to do this? I never had an answer for that, and I'm not sure I still do. But as I face that question, I face the same question when I consider Job. Why did God let Satan tempt Job and bring upon him all kinds of troubles? Why did he seemingly give Satan such a free hand? That perplexes me. But again, you face the same question when you come to the Apostle Peter. Look at Luke, the 22nd chapter. And always Satan must get permission to come and bring trials and troubles upon the people who are serving God. He can't do it by choice. He has to do it by permission. And so he goes to God and he asks permission, and God grants it to him. I don't understand this, you see. Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord informed Simon, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan is desiring to have you. That was probably news to Peter. Not only that, but he is desiring to sift you as wheat. That is, separate the wheat from the chaff. Peter has said to Jesus, I'm wheat, I'm good stuff. And Satan says, no, he's chaff, he's not worth anything, and I can prove it to you. I'm going to separate the wheat from the chaff. I'm going to prove to you he's not wheat, he's chaff. And so Jesus said, he's going to work on you, so he's going to try to prove you not worthy of my disciple. He pretty well did it, too. But he says, I prayed for you, not that Satan wouldn't try him, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you have come back or converted, when you have repented, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Now, possibly there is a connection between Satan's free hand with Adam and Eve and with Job and with Peter and God's original desire regarding man's creation. In allowing Satan to tempt all these people and try them, God gets what he wants. I think I'm about to lose you. I don't know. I'd like to ask Eve a question. Why didn't you call on God when Satan came sniffing around? Now, I know he was there. And I believe that God, and I can't prove this by Scripture, but I believe God had already instructed Eve and Adam, when trouble comes, if there is any, I'm here. I want you to need me. I'm your defender, I'm your provider, I'm your helper, I'm here to work for you, to be with you, to watch over you. All you got to do, if trouble comes, call on me. Draw near to me. That's all you have to do. And I'll come running. Now, seemingly Eve had not forgotten God's command about touching the forbidden tree, but is it possible that by now Eve had begun to forget God? Just raising the question. Again, I want to raise the basic law, what you don't need, you'll forget. What you don't need, you'll forget. Was it possible that Eve was forgetting God because she no longer saw any need for Him? You see, Adam and Eve had about everything in that garden you could ever want. What else could God have given them? They had everything. They had it great. And He hadn't given it to them in a down payment. That is, a little bit of paradise this year, a little bit more next year, and the best is yet to come. He gave the whole package to them at one time. Most people that you and I know, we have to try to work all our lives to get something. Adam and Eve had the whole package given to them to start with. Everything was all right. Now, they had it real good. All Adam had to do was maintain the garden. He never had to improve it. How could you improve it? It was already perfect. It was a paradise. And you know, it's seemingly the better things get for us, the more likely we are to forget God. It just happens. You see, the better things get for us, what do you need God for? If you have good health, good income, no problems, everything is going great, what do you need God for? What do you need for? What's He going to do for you? What are you going to ask Him for? You already got it. Well, God, make me well. You already well. God, give me money. You already got money. Protect me from all wrong. You're already protected. Yeah. Well, what's He going to give you? And so, this seemingly is a principle. The better things get for you, the more chance you're going to forget God. That was God's concern, you know, when He led Israel into the land of promise and gave them the land that was already growing in grapes and crops and cattle and milk and so forth. They came into a city already built. And that was God's great concern. And giving them the good life. Look at Deuteronomy 8 chapter, verse 7 through 14. The Lord thy God will bring thee into a good land, a land already filled with brooks of water, and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. It's a land already growing wheat. You don't have to even plant new crops. It's already been formed for you. And barley and grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land already filled with olive oil and honey. A land where thou shalt eat bread without scarcity. Man, you'll have more than enough to eat. No problem there. You're not going to lack for anything in the land. Sounds almost like paradise. A land where stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig brass. When you have eaten, and you are full, don't forget to bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He's given you. Beware, now notice verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. You know what happened to Israel? They did it. They forgot the Lord their God, and that's how all their problems started. The more pleasant that God makes life for us, the greater risk God runs in having us leave Him. That's a sad dilemma, but that's the sad truth. The more God answers your prayers and helps you, the less you're going to call on God. The more you're going to need Him, the more you're going to recognize Him, the more you're going to forget Him. The more you'll fail to delight in Him, the more you'll fail to need Him. And I believe that, look tonight, how many people not here need God? Don't need Him. That's if there was great crisis tonight in the families, they'd all be. I guess they would. Maybe they would. Maybe they don't need God even in the crisis. Today we've got the doctors and the lawyers and the Indian chiefs. Just go to them. But usually, when times get bad, we turn to God. Times get good, we turn away from God. Now, back to the question. Why did God allow Satan loose on the earth to begin with? Why not put him in the lake of fire and never give him a chance to tempt Eve? Well, I think Satan serves a purpose. God uses him. To do what? Well, it's a very simple solution. The better things get, the more chance we will forget God. Satan won't make it better. He'll make it worse for you. Satan will come in and try to destroy God's people. He'll come in and try to hurt God's people. He'll come in, and because he's so angry at God, he'll do his best to bring troubles and trials and tribulations into the life of the believer. What happens when the Christian or the believer who's having everything great, forgetting about God, all of a sudden the devil comes in? You won't forget about God much longer. When Satan gets through with you, you'll be chasing back to God. Help, help, help. All right? And the Lord wants to be recognized. You'll recognize Him. He wants to be needed. You'll need Him. You won't forget the Lord when Satan sniffs around. I guarantee you.
And so Satan, in a sense, serves a purpose. He throws us into a state of trouble. This trouble drives us back into the arms of God. And that solves the purpose that God made man for in the first place. God feels needed. He gets to fellowship. He gets admired. He gets wanted. He gets noticed. He gets attention. That's what he wants. And you see, that's about the only way sometimes he'll ever get it. Now, I'm just giving up tonight a real possibility. And so God allows Satan permission to bring troubles and trials into our life. And by doing that, we always have a need for God. Does this not explain the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12? Keeping this concept in mind, notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh by Satan. And it buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This thing I asked the Lord three times to take the heat." He ran to the Lord. "Lord, I got a problem. And I asked him three times to remove this thorn from me. And he said," I'm going to paraphrase this for you, "Paul, I'm going to make it so you're going to always need me every day just to deal with this problem. There's no way in the world you're going to be able to forget me. You're going to have such a problem that every day you're going to cry out for my help. You're going to come see me early in the morning every day. And many times during the day, I'm going to make sure you and I really are close." Now, what does Paul say? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And then he says, "Most gladly then would I rather glory in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was saying, "God, if it'll make us closer, if it'll make me more pleasing to you, then I'll just be happy to have this infirmity. If it'll draw me closer, if it'll draw me nearer, then I'll accept it. And I'll rejoice in it." Now, that's what Paul's talking about. You see, there'd be no way for God to leave Paul out of his life. He couldn't put up with it without God's help. And God said, "I'll give you grace every day. You have to come for me every day for grace." Notice the words of the psalmist. 57:1. Psalms 57:1. Read a few psalms. Let's get the drift of these psalms. And notice, the psalmist has gone to God. "How come? Be merciful unto me, O God." What's he eat? He need, "I need some mercy." Actually, he says, "I need a double portion. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." What's his problem? "Well, I'll be there until his calamities be overpassed. I've come, I'm camping out under your wings. I got problems." What'd he do? He drew to God. What would have happened if the calamities hadn't come? I think he'd have forgot him. I really do. It's a lot easier for us to pray in the emergency than it is to pray otherwise. If you have an emergency in about 6 months and everything is going fantastic, it's going to be a lot harder. You have an emergency, you have no trouble praying at all. Man, no trouble at all. Look, if you will, at Psalm 61, verse 1 through 4. "Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." Now, what's wrong with him? My heart's overwhelmed. He's like, "I'm drowning. I want you to lead me to the rock." Have you ever heard that? "That is higher than I? For thou hast been the shelter for me." We have a song like that. "And a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings." Psalms 119, verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know, we're a lot easier to talk to, and we'll listen better if God's got our attention. You know, God's got our attention. One more I want you to look at is James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter, verse 7 and 8. This might give you some new light on these two verses. "Submit yourself to God. Draw near to God. Notice God. Come to God. Speak to God. Look to God. Need God. Call on God." All right? "Submit yourself to God. Now resist the devil." Resist the devil. What does the devil do? He's the one that's got you in trouble. He's the one that's got you in trouble. Now notice verse 8. Draw nigh. You get the connection? Devil comes. Problems come. Then what's the next thing? Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to you. You see that? Satan's attack is always a cause for us to draw nigh to God. Now back to my beginning point, God's sheep hear his voice. I told you I'd get back here eventually. And what's the sign language that God uses? It's our trials. It's our trials. It's the snares that Satan puts in our life. You see, sign language is something you see. I can see the problem. I can see the trouble. I can see the storm cloud. That's the sign language. I can, like a sheep, see the wolf is at the door. I can see that. You say, well, yeah, but I haven't heard the voice of the shepherd. Yeah, you have. You didn't got it? Sure, you've heard the voice of the shepherd. When you see the wolf at the door, what is the shepherd saying to you? Matthew 11:28. This is not the only thing the voice says, but I think this is one of the things. What's the voice saying? Come unto me, my little sheep. All ye that are what? Having a great time? Having no problems? Is that what it says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's talking to sheep that's being harassed by the wolf. Now, you don't hear that audibly in your ears, but I believe any time Satan allows problems and troubles, trials in your life, you can hear the voice of the shepherd saying, come unto me. When you see the sign of trouble, come unto me. I'm drawing you close now. I'm calling you home now. I want to talk to you. I want to be with you. I'm going to help you, but I want to see you. I want you to admire me. I want you to think about me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to notice me. I want to be important to you. Come. Come unto me. And that's why Paul said, I rejoice every time the old thorn hurt. Paul says, I hear the voice of my Savior. Come unto me, Paul. Come unto me. And so every time folks' problems come, I will be as sheep, the sheep of God, hear that little voice. Come. Come. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, we don't normally come unless there's trouble. And he wants to be noticed an awful lot. You say, he must, because, boy, he calls me all the time. That may be the truth. Just may be the truth. It's not the only time that we go into God, but we really get dead serious at times like that. You know, we're really humble. We're really sincere. It's not hard to get in the old prayer closet when the wolf's at the door barking and you hear him saying, come unto me. Brother, you'll knock the door down. It's not hard to shed some old tears and plead with God and draw near and feel His presence. It's not hard when the old wolf is snapping at your heel. But everything is going great. Well, Lord, I'm here this morning. I got to hurry up now and go on my way. You know, here, have a good day, Lord. Bye. But it's a different story, you know, when there's all kinds of trouble brewing. That's when the Lord gets our attention. And I think He wants your attention. He wants to be noticed. And He does not want to be forgotten. And He does not mind using the devil. Be sure He's not forgotten. That's how much He wants to be remembered. Father, we're thankful this day for the voice of Christ that calls unto us. And we do hear that call. Every time there is trouble, we should really wait and listen, because the sign language says, you got a problem, you're being called to come unto the Lord. So we ask this night that you just remind us of this great comfort, that we have the right to come and to get under the shelter of your wings and just rest there until the trouble be overpast. Bless us now as we seek to do this daily in Jesus' name. Amen.